judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. We live in Goa. This is very appropriate. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. You know, small things in life often that we ignore are often the greatest things in life. Nuclear energy is something like that, isn't it? It's amazing what man has been able to do in the last maybe less than 100 years, the last millennium, with just the little atom. Something that we don't even see, something that we don't even know exists, except that science textbooks tell us that it exists. And in some way that I don't understand, through banging these atoms together or splitting them apart, and don't ask me to explain the science to you, people have created a means of energy that can power entire cities for several years. Or that can also destroy entire cities forever. And we've seen both of those things happen with just the tiny little atom. And it's an illustration of the spiritual truth that the little things in life sometimes are the most powerful things in life, and we neglect that, don't we? And spiritually speaking, what James is saying to us in terms of a very important part of your life in Jesus Christ and your following Jesus Christ, we think about the big things, don't we? And James says, actually, spirituality is centered on, and he's going to show us this, on something that is very small even, and something that is very insignificant in our lives, and maybe that's why we don't think about it as much, and it's the tongue. The tongue is the nuclear energy of our spiritual life. It's both useful for great good, but unfortunately, because of sin and the fall, it is also used for great destruction. And this morning, I would be the first to say that I, because I'm a fallen man, I'm a sinful man, I have a struggle with using my tongue in a way that is useful. I do. And can you see how even just that basic statement, I can close in prayer and say amen, is going to say, depend upon Jesus, Christian. If you realize how out of control your tongue is, doesn't that lead you to say, I am out of control, I need a Savior? You see? And we can close in prayer right there. But there's more to say in the text. My tongue, which can be a force for great good, because that's how God created us, is unfortunately, because of my sinful heart, a force of great destruction. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says this, death and even life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will live by its fruit. How do you use your tongue this morning? Do you use it for death? Or do you use it for life? And sometimes we don't even think about this. You know, just a casual word. I was speaking with a friend today, just some casual words that we can say, we don't even know how much they can hurt and damage and destroy in greater ways than physical hurt the heart of a person. A word that you may say to your wife, you know, it's great. I remember when I first met Nicole and we were getting to know each other. There was literally one conversation that we had after our first date. Our first date was going to the dentist's office. Okay, we're weird. I'm weird. She's not weird. So she came with me to the dentist's office in Pune, and half my mouth was rubbed up slurring like this, but I knew I loved this girl, and I wanted to tell her that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. So we were driving back in this rickshaw, and I faintly remember, you know, when you're in love, you don't remember exactly what you're doing or what you're saying. But I said some words of love and affection to her, and we were bonded together by those words till today. It's going to be 10 years in April. Words of romance. You know, it's nuclear energy. It's amazing how just one rickshaw ride and about 15, 20 minutes of conversation have united us, and we've got 4 kids now. And yet, you know, I can walk home someday after work because I have been serving the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I come home because I want refuge and I want comfort and I want help from my wife because she has not been working as hard as I have. And I walk into the house and it's World War III. And she wants to go and get a haircut or a pedicure and run out of the house and leave me with these 4 tyrants that I have given her. And the words that I speak at that moment, at many times, this is just a hypothetical situation, are not the same words that I spoke to her in that rickshaw that first day that we met. But they're often words of death because I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And so often the first thing that comes out of my mouth, because it's an expression of how my heart is death. I kill my wife many times in my marriage. And I have to repent many times in my marriage. And I need Jesus a lot. That's what James is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that if you are a man or a woman who recognizes that your tongue is a force of great power, you will trust and run to Jesus more and more every day. Because you need Him to control that power, you see? And today and next week, James is going to show us 3 ways, that 3 steps in which we can depend upon Jesus to heal our broken tongue. 3 ways in which we can depend upon Jesus to heal our broken tongue. Do you have a broken tongue this morning? And I'm not talking about physically broken, I'm talking about spiritually broken. Would you say amen to that? And I don't need to give illustrations. I think I was thinking of all the ways in which I can give illustrations. I said, never mind, because I'll be more convicted than anybody else. But praise God that when we come to the book of James, the Bible doesn't just hit us and say, you are a rotten sinner, but the Bible says there is hope. There is hope. There is hope for sinners that fail in the way in which they use this most powerful force that God has given them, and that hope is found in holding the hand of Jesus and saying, Jesus, help me to use my tongue in a way that is life rather than death, because I need you to do that. Here's the first way, and it's found in verses 1 and 2. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. But if anyone does not stumble in what he said, he is a perfect man. And this is what I've been saying as we began. We would admit, right, there would be not one person in this room, especially those that know Jesus, that would say, I do not stumble in the way in which I speak. And the point that James is making is more a point of implication as he uses this rhetoric in this passage, which I'll show you in more detail, is he's saying, the best of men that use their tongues in the best way, who are those? Teachers. They're failures in this area. And on the judgment day, they are going to experience more judgment than anybody else because they speak more than anybody else. And you don't know this because you don't see them as God sees them. But take God's word at face value. He is saying that those people that you think are so well in control of their tongues are going to face more judgment on judgment day because God sees things you don't see. And then he takes it to the more general level and he says, But isn't it true that we all stumble in so many ways in the way in which we use our words? A guy who is wooing his fiance, he stumbles, right? With irritation, with impatience. The fiance that is getting to know her new man that she thinks is going to be his leader, she stumbles. Husband and wife, we stumble. Parents, we stumble with our kids, saying so many things that we should not say to our kids in this view of being their leaders, but we're simple leaders. We stumble. And so the first way, by way of implication, just in depending upon Jesus, is this. Cry out for mercy. Recognize that you have a problem. Recognize that you stumble. And for the Christian, when he stumbles, where is the first place that he needs to look? Where is the first place that he needs to lift his eyes up to? Psalm 121. To the heavens. Not to man, not to your wife, not to your husband, but you need to lift your eyes to Jesus. And this is the implication in these first two verses. Cry out for mercy 100 times a day and say, Jesus, help me to use my tongue well. Now, you may not be convinced at this point, so we need to go into more detail. I think one of the first ways in which we will depend upon Jesus more is when we realize that we struggle much in this area. And maybe there are some of you in this room this morning that are saying, I struggle a little bit, but you know, it's not my biggest problem. Well, let me help you to see through the Word of God how this is all of us. Our biggest problem in life is the way in which we speak. Look again at verse 1. Why should we cry out for mercy? First reason. There's a principle that we find in verse 1, and I don't believe it's just about teachers or preachers. I think that's a misapplication of the context here. When James says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. I don't think he's primarily speaking to teachers. Why? Because the text is speaking to who? Brethren. He's speaking to the whole congregation. Okay? And it is true that teachers need to take stock of the fact that they are accountable for their preaching and their ministry. But I think the point that James is trying to make is more general. And he is saying that people, this is the principle, this is the reason why we need to cry out for mercy. People that speak much, sin much. That's the principle that we find. People that speak much, sin much. And somebody that makes his profession speaking a lot is going to be a sinner a lot. Okay? That's the basic principle. All the PTI students resign. Now all of this is couched within the issue of there is hope, there is grace in God. But in ourselves, anybody that speaks a lot. So if you're a wife or a husband that wants to speak a lot in your marriage, you've got to realize Proverbs 10:19. Anyone who has an abundance of words is going to transgress a lot. Okay? That's my loose paraphrase. So the more you speak, the more you're going to sin. You know, by way of illustration, I think there's too many illustrations of this, but even last year, there was a man in the U.S. who was a supposed pastor of a major denomination. And one of the main things that he used to preach against and rail against was homosexuality. That was his agenda. And he tried to influence his community and even the laws in his community to say, we need to pass laws against this evil, wicked sin of homosexuality. You know what? I think it was last year. He got found out by one member of his congregation of being in a homosexual relationship himself. I don't even think this man can claim to be a pastor, and I don't know if he's saved. I doubt that he's saved. But it's an illustration of the fact that sometimes the guys that speak a lot about holiness are guys that are hiding a lot of those same sins in their own life. Be careful, right? And you, I'm sure, have seen numerous illustrations of this in Goa as well. But James is saying, don't just look at those illustrations, but look at your own heart. Are you somebody that has the gift of eloquence? Are you somebody that is good with words? Are you somebody that speaks much in your relationships? will recognize that with that gift of eloquence comes the gift of sin. It's not a gift, it's a curse. And with that ability to speak much in your relationship comes the ability to hurt much in your relationships. And let that begin to permeate your heart and say, Lord, Psalm 19, I think it's verse 14. I don't want to speak, Lord, without praying this prayer all the time. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I don't want to speak without thinking. And more than that, I don't want to speak without examining myself through confession before a holy God that sees everything I say. Cry out for mercy, brothers and sisters. Because if you speak a lot, you're going to be judged a lot. But James goes on to say in verse 2, and he gives us this hope. He says this, if anyone, in the middle of verse 2, does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. He gives us some hope. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now we've just come from chapter 2 where James has taught us that perfection, and this word for perfection is not talking about sinlessness. Let me just make that clear. It's not saying sinless. It's not saying that if you are able to control your tongue, you will be sinless. That's not the idea in the original. The idea is more that you will be mature. That you will be a grown-up Christian, if you will, on your way towards Christ-likeness. Moving towards that image of perfection that is only found in Jesus Christ. So you're not complete, but you're mature. You're growing up. And so what James is saying is, brothers and sisters, recognize this. And this is why you need to cry out for mercy. This is the hope. This is the diamond. This is the gold that is the end of this pursuit. That if you learn to control your tongue, your entire spiritual life comes under control. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that James would make such a bold-faced statement about spirituality. That your speech and your words are the key to your entire sanctification. Did you ever think about that? There's something interesting that he's saying here. Now, why is he saying this? Again, there's a lot of implication in this passage. James makes you think. He makes you think and think about theology and think about scripture. But why is the tongue a representation of maturity? Because of this principle, the second principle. A mature tongue reflects a mature heart. A mature tongue reflects a mature heart. If you remember what Jesus said even in Matthew chapter 12, he said it's not what comes from outside that defiles you, but it's what comes from within, from your heart, that is expressed in your speech and in your tongue that defiles you, because your tongue is like a video camera. No, not a video camera. An LCD projector. We live in a more modern age. Your tongue is an LCD projector of your heart. Would any of you like to volunteer for me, if I had a Holy Ghost LCD, to plug you up and put on the screen all the words that you said, even in this weekend? This week, forget about this week. And we would all say, no. Because we know this truth. A mature tongue reflects a mature heart. Now there's a wealth of hope and grace and truth in this principle. Because it takes us back to the issue of the tongue is not bad in and of itself. The tongue has become corrupted, our speech has become corrupted because of the fall. But righteous speech is the goal of creation and the goal of redemption. Did you know that? That God would want us to have a control of what we say as an expression of His holiness in creation and in redemption. Before we spoke, who spoke? God did. And when God created us in His image, you know one of the things that sets us apart as unique from monkeys and from any other animal form out there? being created in His image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, God created man in His own image, and I was sharing this with Jayesh and Prasthi this week. And in the image, this is very interesting, of God, He created them. And you go, what? He created man singular, and then He created them plural. Does Moses not know good grammar here? Why is he using a singular and a plural for the same thing? Because he's speaking about the fact that when men and women are created in God's image, they're created in community. That's part of being created in God's image. Because God communicates. And we, you know, one of the things that sets us apart from monkeys and animals and anything else in all of creation that God has made is we communicate. You know, I was sharing this with Jason Prophecy, and I pick on them, and then I'll pick on you. But if you want to have a good relationship, before you get married, you need to talk. It's as simple as that. You are not, because you're made in God's image. If you want to have a mature, holy, Christ-like relationship, you need to talk. And you need to make time to talk. And you also need to listen. Because somebody needs to talk, the other person needs to listen. If you want to have a good marriage, right, after you get married, you need to make time to talk and to listen. If you want to have a good parent-child relationship, you know, many parents come to me and say, my kid is rebelling, my kid hates me, they're teenagers, and I knew this was going to happen. And I say, you know, have you been their friend? What? What are you talking about? I said, have you ever taken your kid out early on during their childhood and just said, I want to spend time with you as a daddy. And I just want to take you out to Brito's like I do with Hannah and have chocolate breakfast, which is terrible for her, but it's good for me to just have time to talk to Hannah. And then Caleb comes up to me the next day and he says, Daddy, it's not fair. I need a chocolate breakfast tomorrow. And I love those times where I can be a parent, not just in those times where I go, you indisciplined child, clean up your room, but where I can just sit down with them and I can just talk. Just about their life, their desires. You know, you wouldn't believe this, but little kids have a lot of desires and thoughts and inclinations, and they need a daddy and a mommy to help them to think biblically about those things. If you want to be a good parent, you've got to talk. And you see, that's the principle that James, there's so much grace and hope and truth in this, that if you want to be a mature human being, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He's got to talk to you. And you've got to talk to Him, right? It's not legalism. You must have your quiet time. But it's all part of saying, I want to be enraptured. I want to know my Savior. I want to talk to Him. And He talks to me all the time. In His Word. And that's what James is saying. If any man is able to control his words in productive ways, he's going to grow. His marriage is going to grow. His parenting is going to grow. His neighborhood is going to grow. He speaks. You see? We all stumble in many ways. But do you want to not stumble? Do you want to talk in ways that are like Jesus? Jesus talked so much, see? But also amazingly, Jesus listened so much. You want to be like Jesus and have a whole relationship with broken people, with Pharisees, with prostitutes? You want to be a gospel talker like that? Cry out for mercy. That's the invitation. Plead with Jesus. Get on your knees every day in the morning and say, Jesus, I have a tongue that I cannot use properly. Can you please help me this day to use it by your grace and for your sake and by your word and in your name? Please, Jesus, grant me mercy. That's the first step to seeing your communication become whole. You know, you don't grow your communication by going to a communication seminar and learning principles. And that was the interesting thing I learned in this passage. You're growing your communication by understanding the gospel all over again. It's not just principles. Because principles are useless without a changed heart, right? And that takes us to the next step that I'm just going to get into this morning. And that is, if we say that a mature tongue is a reflection of a mature heart, then we would ask James, because I don't have wisdom, so we would ask James, James, what are the areas that you would say are areas that I need to work on in my heart, that I need to change and make more Christ-like? What are the areas? And James says, I'm glad you asked, I'm going to tell you. And that's the next point. Consider your struggle. Cry out for mercy, and then as he moves into this passage, he says, consider your struggle. And forget, today we're just going to look at the first one, okay? Because I believe, like Jesus, that if you give people too much to listen to, they cannot bear it. Okay? So we're just going to look at the first one. I'm trying to apply the sermon today. And be careful with my tongue. But here's the first one, and the first one is found in verse 3. I love James because he's a great teacher. What a great teacher, too. They tell good stories, or good illustrations that help us to understand truth, right? So let's look at the stories first. There's two illustrations, two stories that James gives. The first is this. He says, now, if we put bits in the horse's mouth, in verse 3, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. And this is an illustration that would be very appropriate in that day and that age when people didn't have cars. You know, we still talk about cars as horsepower because we're still reflecting upon that ancient culture. But in those days, they rode around on horses. Amazing creatures. Have you ever ridden a horse? I'm scared of horses, actually. They're powerful creatures. Especially some of those horses that they use. I lived in Pune near a race course, and you see some of these high-bred stallions. And you just walk by them, and they're so tall. They're so tall, just, they're not really standing upright, and they're so taller than you. They're on four legs, and they're taller than you. And they're just rippling with muscles. And then when I was in the States, I saw one of these thoroughbred horses that was used to carry a carriage. And that thing was amazing. It was probably all the way from this pillar to this pillar, maybe a little bit more. It was like this huge, giant beast. And those are the kinds of horses that they use in those days to ride on and to even carry great burdens. It was said that a horse at any time could carry about 1 ton of weight and drag it up a hill. That's how strong these beasts were. But you know what they're controlled by? You think they would be controlled by a big, strong girdle, or maybe a huge man that is whipping it like a lion tamer, right? You know what a horse is controlled by? Just one small 6-inch piece of metal controls the beast. One small 6-inch piece of metal. And it's a great illustration because it's talking about what's in the mouth, isn't it? Well, let's look at the second story. You're saying, what's the point? Hold on. Keep you in suspense. Look at the second story. Or the illustration. He says, consider also ships. Now, they didn't have big ships like we did today. They had sail boats. But still, though they are so great, and I was reading some of the ancient descriptions of ships in those days, especially the ships that the Phoenicians used, who were the biggest shipbuilders and experts in those days. And it was said that one of those ships could carry 300 men and enough grain for all of Greece for 3 months. One of those ships. And that's why James said, consider the ship. Huge vessel. Plowing through the ocean. Right? Huge influential vessel. What are they directed by? A small 4-foot piece of wood. A 4-foot piece of wood controls this huge vessel. Now, what's the point? Well, the point is given in verse 5. Look at verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts. And the idea of boasting is the idea of a king or a commander talking about, I can do wonderful and mighty things. In fact, even James says, boast of great and mighty accomplishments, great and mighty. such a small part of your body, such a small part of your life, and yet it tries, this is the point, it tries to control, and it can control great things in your life and in your relationship with other people. And because of sin, I would say the first struggle that James is bringing to bear upon our minds is the struggle that we have in our sin to use our tongues to control. That's the first struggle that we need to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, help me, because I, in my sin, I tend to use my tongue to control definitely my life, but even more importantly and more dangerous, control other people. I control my kids. I control my wife in the way in which I speak, because I'm a sinner. And how does this relate to what James is trying to say about faith? When you take control of life or situations, what are you saying about who Jesus is? Jesus, you need to step aside for a minute. I'm in charge of my kids. Okay? Please, let me handle this with my words. And Jesus, you can come in a little bit later and tell me what to do and tell my kids what to do. But I'm going to control my wife right now. You don't know how unsubmissive she is, Jesus. Jesus, you're not Lord. For 5 seconds, Jesus, just stay aside. I am going to control. You see how devastating this is to say? You know, just this last week, again, a lot of my sin with my tongue happens when I'm tired. I don't know about you. But I come home from a long day of work, and so I'm sitting there, I was reviewing my sermon, looking through this passage, doing exegesis, serving the Lord, you know, doing wonderful things for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. And I hear, you know, my wife saying, Sammy, I'm tired, I just want to go to bed, okay, you take care of the kids. Alright, whatever, and I barely heard it. And then 2 minutes later, inevitably, my kids are sinners, just in case you didn't know, Caleb and Hannah screaming and yelling at each other. And so I went upstairs, and I saw the toys, we had toys in all these plastic buckets, were slumped all over the floor. It was like they were trying to have some kind of helping game with one another with their toys, you know. And I was sitting there thinking, Lord, these kids, if you had given me only these kids, I would be a holy man. And I just took control of the situation with my words. And I was angry. I said, let not many men become teachers, because you're going to face scripture judgment. And I screamed at the first person that I saw, okay? And that was Caleb. And I tried to temper it with, you know, what it's like, what it's been. And I said, Caleb, do you know that daddy and mommy have bought these toys because they love you and they care for you, and this is what you're doing to them? You're breaking them, throwing them all over them, throwing toys at sport. Caleb, you have 5 minutes to clean all these toys up by yourself, put them in the bucket, so you're going to get 15 smacks. Praise God. I got that situation under control. Went downstairs, back to my study, and things weren't okay because somebody was crying up. He wasn't okay. You know, I told him, oh, go for it. Do I have to go out and do this again? I knew I did, so I walked out. And Caleb wasn't doing anything. He was just sitting on the floor, and he was just crying. Daddy had taken control of the situation, and Jesus wasn't in control of the situation. He's not stepping away, and I'm ruining it. Proverbs 18:13 says this: he who speaks before he listens, it is a what? Folly and shame to him. And that's what we do when we try to control things. We're not listening to Jesus, and we're not listening to others. And we just want to say what we think is the right thing to take control of the situation, and we mess it up because we're selfish sinners. I sat down with Caleb. Where is Caleb? Good, he's not here. And Caleb, what's up, buddy? He said, Daddy, I didn't make this mess. I said, who did it? You were there. Daddy, I had just come in after Micah had made this mess. And I was trying to clean it up, and you shouted it.
And I broke down and I was really through it. I said, Caleb, forgive me, buddy. I didn't listen. I didn't understand. Daddy was a sinner. Daddy was just trying to take control of your life. And Jesus wasn't in control of that. Daddy was stubborn. Will you forgive me, Caleb? And I love my son. I love Caleb. They're so quick to forgive. Yes, Daddy. Yes, Daddy. And then we cleaned that room up together. And I was able to have more of an influence where Jesus was seen as King. Jesus was seen as my King. Jesus was seen as the person to whom I needed to ask forgiveness. That's more important for my son to understand than a daddy to take control of the situation. I want my son, when he leaves my house, to know that Jesus is in control, not daddy, see? You take control with your tongue. You know, consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe I'll just close with this illustration. One of the ways in which we can let go of controlling with our tongue, and this time the gospel of Jesus Christ stands strong, is to affirm this principle in our hearts and then with our mouths. I am not king, right? I'm not king. Jesus is king. And that means when I enter into a situation that is difficult, I need to remember that even difficult people in difficult situations are under whom? Under Jesus. Romans 8:28.
Yeah.
All things, even difficult people, even that neighbor that plays loud music, that you want to just yell and scream at, maybe throw a cricket bat through his window. He's under Jesus, right? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Maybe if you don't know this verse, this week, memorize this verse and let this verse be a guard upon your tongue when you try to take control of your wife and your kids and your neighbors and people around you, to recognize that Jesus is already in charge of those situations, that He's doing something in them that you don't even see and understand. So before you try to control it, trust in Him. Pray. That's what Jesus did. Let me just read for you 1 Peter 2:21 and 23, when Jesus was being accused and treated unjustly and experiencing his trial, which was the most wicked situation, if you will, most wicked sin that has ever been committed in the history of man against an innocent man. This is what Jesus did. He didn't fight. 1 Peter 2:21 and 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example for you to follow in his steps. And you may say, what is that example? Is this some great lofty spiritual thing? Look at this. Who committed no sin, nor is there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept, this is the principle, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I don't need to be king in the way in which I use my words. I don't. I don't need to complain and threaten and control and shout and scream. I don't. I just need to go to Jesus sometimes and just shut my mouth and talk with him in those difficult situations. And then you know what? He will shine through. He will shine through. Let me close with this illustration. I've shared this before, but it convicts me. A year ago, Nicole and I were staying in Clover Heights. Actually, it was 2 years ago. And we had a neighbor, an evil, wicked neighbor. I can say this, it's true. Who hated us, and I think, I don't know why. They were Muslim, we were Christian. There was some bad life that came about to us. And so they would play loud music in the morning. You know, to irritate us, wake us up in the morning. And we would talk to them. In fact, one time I was in a foreign country, Nicole went and talked to them. And this lady just yelled and screamed and shouted at Nicole in front of the kids. Nicole was crying, she was weeping. And we had this horrible situation. No matter what we tried to do, things weren't getting better between us and them. And the temptation, of course, was to be rude and to shout. And my heart, when I came back from my trip, Why don't I go and just give that tongue the peace of my mind? We can read in my heart. So thankfully, I have a daughter who Jesus is working with. And we were baking the cookies. I was tasting and watching the baking cookies. And Nicole was baking cookies and Hannah Elster baking cookies. And while we were baking cookies, Hannah, you remember this? Hannah turned to her mom and she said, Mommy, you know, we should take some cookies and give it to the neighbors that are mean to us. And my jaw fell to the floor. I said, where is this? They're learning this stuff. Praise God that Jesus is in control of her more than me. And you know what? Nicole said, you know, Hannah, that's a great idea. Why don't you go with our name and give the cookies? And she did. She knocked on the door and had in her sweet voice, give us some cookies that we made for you. And the lady just reached out, hug Hannah. And for the next 2 weeks, things were good. Because people will never change until they know Jesus, right? They will never change until they know Jesus. But that's the power of the gospel control. A tongue that is controlled not by you, but a tongue that is controlled by Jesus will produce life. Amen? And that's just the beginning of what James is trying to teach us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving us grace and hope in our brokenness. In this great area where we need you, Jesus, we need you to work in us and to make us a people that come under the life and the power of you, our great Savior. We want you to take control of our lips, Lord, so that we would be a church in the way in which we speak, that the salt and the fragrance of Jesus Christ may flow in a world that is dying without Jesus. In the way in which they talk and in the way in which they live, Lord, we want to be salt. Help us to be salt even in our speech. We pray for Jesus' sake, in his name. Amen.